The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
Can I tell you something? A lot of your problems, and I'm serious, a lot of your problems would be solved if you would sleep and rest and do something to make you laugh a lot more often. We need to laugh. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about self-pity. Now, we've been talking about balance and how we don't want things to get out of balance, so we should have pity for other people that are hurting. Pity, which is compassion, true godly pity, which is compassion, is always out towards someone else that's hurting. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with sympathy, pity, and compassion, and then he would go and help people. Well, if we can be moved with compassion toward others and keep our mind off of what we don't have, then we're going to spend a lot less time turning what should be going outward, inward, in on ourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, where we're going to begin, we have a list of different things that the Bible calls sin. Well, we'll start in verse 19. Now, the doings and the practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. You see, jealousy, for example, that's probably something that we don't stand against like we should. Not like we might stand against sorcery or some other so-called biggie, but yet they're right here on the same list. Anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sex with peculiar opinions and heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, lest somebody get afraid, that doesn't mean if you ever lose your temper, you're not going to go to heaven. But it means if we're given over to these sins, then there's something wrong somewhere. And we need to let God show us truth and be set free. This is not the way that a believer is supposed to live. And so, as God was dealing with me years ago about self-pity and brought me to this list, and I was studying, I thought, well, self-pity's not on the list. And then I got an eye-opening revelation. It is right on the list, because self-pity is idolatry. When we feel sorry for ourselves, we turn inward and idolize ourselves, and everything becomes about me. Mine. My whole world is consumed in me, and I become self-centered. I'm idolizing myself, and that is not something that pleases God. And it doesn't please God mainly because he knows how bad it is for us. There's no way that we can be turned inward with our mind on ourselves all the time and be happy. How many of you want to be happy? I mean, like, happy, 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 really happy. Amen? I think that's the bottom line of what everybody wants. We just really want to be happy. We want to enjoy life and be happy. Now, in talking to you about not being full of self-pity, just to make sure we have balance, because that's always important, we want to make sure that nobody's thinking that I'm saying that you can never be sad. Of course, if you get disappointed or somebody hurts you or somebody mistreats you, probably going to feel sad. But God has given us tools to fight those things and to work through those things in a healthy way, but not let them control us. For example, if a loved one dies, it's healthy to go through a proper grieving process. It's actually unhealthy not to, But it's wrong to let a spirit of grief get on your life and take you over where you basically never live out the rest of your life because of something that you lost way back here. So in a healthy way, we want to own our own pain and say, God, that hurts. It hurts. That's why God gave us tears, not just to cry for ourselves, but to also for other people that are hurting. However, if we let that go on too long and it becomes self-pity, any one of us can become literally addicted to self-pity. And what happens then is our first response when we don't get our way is to feel sorry for ourselves. And if that's the case, you need to do something about it, and you need to do it quick. And if it's not the case, if your problem's not that big, good for you. But some of the rest of us do have a problem, and we want to hear this message tonight. And this message will keep you from ever getting a problem like that. How many of you ever get invited to a pity party by the devil? Well, sad to say, we go all too often. Hopefully after tonight, we're going to say, no, thank you. I've been there, done that. Don't care to go again. Amen. Make a little noise and let me know you're happy. Now, here is some of the problems with self-pity. When people turn inward and idolize themselves, all their thoughts are centered on themselves. So their whole world just becomes about them. God has called us to outreach, not to inreach. People that are in self-pity are focused on themselves and all their problems and misfortunes, and they never see then what they can and should be doing for other people. Now, whatever you might want to think, the only way to be happy is to get your mind off yourself and start being a blessing to other people. Yeah, I mean, it's just, it's so amusing to me. It's like, if you spend your life trying to make yourself happy, you'll never be happy. But if you give yourself to God and you trust Him to take care of you and to get to you what you need, and you spend a good deal of your time being a blessing to other people, whether that's encouraging them or helping them physically or giving to them or whatever the case might be, serving in some way, shape, or form, but you're more outreach-minded, you'll get happier and happier every day that you live. I'm never happier than I am when I'm doing what I'm doing right now. Never happier than I ever am, never more satisfied, never more fulfilled than when I'm doing exactly what I am right now, and I'm working hard. But I know that I'm helping people. And when you help people, then God gives you the joy that only He can give you. Something that's been amazing to me in my life, and I've had some prayer time about this and come to some understanding. Have you ever had a big problem and just no matter what, you couldn't help yourself? Now, why is it that you can have a problem and you can't help yourself, but while you can't help yourself, God will anoint you to go help somebody else? Well, if you can let me help somebody else, why don't you let me help me? Because God doesn't want me helping me. God wants me helping you, and then when I sow a seed into you, then God takes that seed and He brings a harvest back in my life by having somebody else minister to me. So I minister to you, God touches somebody else, and they minister to me. And that way everybody gets to be used by God and we all get to have joy. And if you're anything like I was, you've already wasted enough years of your life trying to make yourself happy. And tonight it's time for a change. And you know, we're so afraid sometimes if I don't take care of myself, then nobody else is going to take care of me. Well, God will. God will. It may not be a person here on earth, but God will. And let me tell you, when we serve God with our whole heart, He will find somebody that He can work through to be a blessing to us. I don't care if He has to search the world over. When people are filled with self-pity, focused on themselves. They only see what they don't have. They miss what they do have. And that is perhaps the greatest tragedy of all. You know, I work hard doing what I'm doing, and I've been doing it for a long, 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 long time. And just to be real honest with you, even though I love it, there are times when I just get tired of doing it. And I tell you, the quickest antidote for that for me is just to sit and think what an amazing, rare privilege God has given me to get to speak His word to millions of people and see their lives changed the way that they're changed. And you know what? I can get over being tired of it in just about 2 seconds if I think about it in the right way. And you understand what I say when I say sometimes I get tired of it. Anybody gets tired of doing what they're doing. You know, this may be a first conference for you. It's like people said, I've never been to anything like this. Well, I have. And that's good. But see, even you, when you get tired of your job, how many ever get tired of your job? Well, all you got to do is go sit down somewhere and think, now what would it be like if I didn't have a job? At least you got a job. You may not be in love with it, but you got one. And if you would have been with me in Madagascar 2 months ago in Africa, where 50,000 children live on the streets, and you would have interviewed the mom who lives on the streets with her 6 kids and watched her get them ready for bed at night to sleep on the sidewalk, and then see her get up the next morning and go to her little pitiful street sweeping job or whatever it is, and leave her older kids to take care of the younger kids until she gets back to them that night, not with enough money to go sleep inside somewhere, but enough money to hopefully get some food in them for that day, you'd be glad to have your job. And I'll be honest, I think sometimes we need to do more thinking on purpose. But how many of you know that we are really inclined to think about what we don't have? And how tired we are, But my gosh, we are so blessed. Oh, we are so blessed, so blessed, so blessed, so blessed. So blessed. My goodness. So I think probably the greatest tragedy in all of life is for people to not see what they do have. You know, a good friend of ours, actually a young man that was supposed to be leading worship here this weekend, he wasn't able to come this weekend because about 3 weeks ago his 37-year-old wife was diagnosed with very severe stage 3 cancer, and they have 2 little kids. And so we've been working with him through that, and I'm telling you, the people that know him and love him have just, they've been so outstanding. I mean, people have given to them, they've blessed them, they've taken care of their kids, they've cooked meals. They had just moved into a home they were going to rehab, and so nothing was done yet because they were going to do it just a little tiny bit at a time as they had the money. Well, now, I mean, she's like seriously ill and going to have to go through no telling what all. And so, I mean, people pitched in and guys came over and did their floors, and somebody else bought their cabinets, and somebody else bought this and somebody else bought that. And I tell you, this is where Christians shine. This is when we act like the body of Christ. And I said to him when I was talking to him, so just listen, I'm getting around to something. I said, you know, Nate, I said, you're in the best situation that you can be in for such a bad situation. As I want you to think about it, even though you may have a terrible situation, you're not alone. God loves you. You know where you're going to go if you're no longer here on this earth. You're never without hope. No matter how long it takes, you can keep hoping. No matter what didn't work out in the past, you can still have a great future, because in God, He is a big fan of new beginnings. I mean, God is just all over new stuff. And so I'm not making light of anybody's problems, but I'm just saying that what if you had your problem and didn't know Christ? Now that's bad. So even in the worst situation we can think of, we can still have a chat with ourselves and remind ourselves that we've got the best situation we can have for such a bad situation that we've got. You know, I wasted so many years of my life. Wasted, 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 and I want to emphasize wasted. In self-pity. Wasting my days feeling sorry for myself. I felt sorry for myself because I'd been abused sexually by my dad. And I felt sorry for myself because my mother knew about it and she didn't rescue me. So then I married the first guy that came along and felt sorry for myself because he was a con man that wouldn't work and was unfaithful and ran around with other women and ended up in prison. So then I married Dave, who did work and was faithful. So I felt sorry for myself because he played golf and watched sports. And when Dave and I first got married, I worked a full-time job, and I felt sorry for myself because I had to work so much. I had had one child from my first marriage and named him David, interestingly enough, and Dave adopted him, and I wanted to stay home with him more, so I cut my work hours down to a part-time job, and then I still wasn't happy, and so I quit working altogether so I could be home more. Then I felt sorry for myself because I was home all the time while Dave was out with all the people. Does anybody been there, done that? After all, Dave got to go out every day and go to work and be around people while I was home with the kids, which was exactly where I said I wanted to be when I started. And you know, the first few years of our marriage, Dave tried to keep me happy, and then one day he threw his hands up and he said, "You know what? I'm done." And he didn't mean like he was done with me. He just like, "I'm not spending my life trying to make you happy. You can get happy or not get happy, but I'm going to be happy." And to be honest, if you're in the mess I was in, that would be the best thing that somebody could say to you. And he would look at me and say, "I'm not going to feel sorry for you. You are the meanest person on the planet. You don't have any feelings, no emotion. Get it, get it, get it." He said, "I'm not going to feel sorry for you because it won't help you." And I hate to have to sit here and say it, but he was right. It wouldn't have helped me. Because when you have a problem with self-pity, other people feeling sorry for you just feeds the problem that you already have. Now, I know some of you think I'm being mean, but I'm not. Very quick, we're not going to turn there. There was a man that had been crippled for 38 years, laying by a pool, waiting for a once-a-year miracle when an angel would come and stir up the waters, and whoever got in the pool first got a miracle. Well, Jesus came by. How long have you been in that condition? 38 years. You would think Jesus would have said, "Oh, man. Wow." And he said, "Do you really want to get well? Are you serious about getting well?" This is exactly what it says in the Amplified Bible. "Are you serious about getting well?" And he said, "Well, every time I try to get in the pool, somebody gets ahead of me. Can't you hear it? And I have nobody to help me. I have nobody to help me." And you would think that Jesus would have just kneeled down and said, "Oh." He said, "Get up." And there's a big exclamation mark in the Bible. Get up. And so that's, in effect, what I'm doing tonight. I'm saying it's time to get up. The because you get nothing out of self-pity other than worn out. You're almost guaranteed to get a headache and a stomach ache. Met a lady in Utah, and she said, "I tell you, sister, life has thrown me under the bus." I said, "You know what? It did the same thing to me, and now I'm driving the bus." So you can lay under the bus, you can lay by the pool for another 38 years, or you can say, "Look, this is what has happened to me so far. A lot of it hasn't been my fault. Maybe some of it has been my fault, but I'm not going to live backwards. I've got a future. It's time for me to get up, get over myself, and get about God's business." Here are some open doors for self-pity. Things that you want to avoid: lack of balance in your life, not taking time to do things that you enjoy. It's an open invitation to burnout, and burnout almost always is an invitation to a pity party. When I go home from this conference, I will do something on Saturday night and Sunday that I enjoy. I don't know yet what it will be, but I will eat something I like. I will do something that I enjoy. Because if I don't, by around Tuesday, I'd probably start feeling sorry for myself, because on Monday I need to pack for my next trip to Canada. Being too tired is an invitation to a pity party. And I can tell you that this is when I face the most temptation, when I am too tired and I'm not resting enough. And sometimes for me, it's not even just sleep and rest, it's quiet. I need quiet. I got here Thursday afternoon. I went in my room. Dave and I love each other, but when we're on the road, he has a room, I have a room. You know, we're in the same space, but we're going, "You say." Dave wants to watch golf. I want to be quiet. I need to study. Dave likes to sing. So whatever you got to work out to be peaceful, got to work it out. Amen? But we do stay together at home, in case you're wondering. Just to let you know about all of our sleeping habits, we do stay at home together. I'm such a mess, I tell you. My. So, it was so beautiful. I even wrote in my journal, "I've had 2 hours of quiet, and I feel like all the fragmented pieces have now come back together." Get some quiet time in your life where there's no noise, no people, no telephones, no radios, no televisions. Another open door to self-pity is unresolved issues. Anger, strife, offended, hurt. The next one is looking to wrong sources to meet your needs. That's a real open door for a lot of major disappointment. And when you have enough disappointment pile up, if you're not careful, it'll turn into self-pity. A great prophet of God, one of the mightiest men of God in the Bible, who got into a fit of self-pity. So it can happen to anybody, no matter how godly they are, and we'll see how God dealt with him. Now, Elijah was just one of the greatest prophets ever, walked in tremendous power. Going into chapter 19, he had just killed 400 of Jezebel's false prophets. And just, had an amazing, victorious day. Just tremendous day. And in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So she basically sent out a message. I know what you've done. Now hear this. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do to you what you did to them. And verse 3 says, and he was afraid. Now, why would this man who had just seen fire come down from heaven be afraid of one woman? Yeah, well, that's another whole message. We won't go there. You know what they say? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Part of it was because he was tired. He'd had a huge day of ministry. If you actually study what the Bible says, it says that he single-handedly cut all these 400 prophets into pieces. Now, I cannot imagine what kind of energy that would take, but that would be a pretty big job. I mean, just, I can't even imagine. He had a great prayer day and called fire. I mean, it was just amazing. Praise God. That's awesome. Praise God. You know, it's kind of like I am after these conferences. I mean, I'm done. I'm just wired. Like, that was great. Hallelujah. Praise God. 800 people got saved. Awesome. People's lives were changed. And then, I mean, they can tell you the people that were with me today. I was just like, oh, that was just, wow. Felt like I'd never need to sleep again in my whole life. And after I went and ate some macaroni and cheese somewhere, which I normally don't eat, but I wanted to pamper myself. I told you this morning we had to go get something for our flesh, didn't I? After I beat up on you. And then I went back to my hotel room and I thought, how can anybody be this tired? Can I possibly go back there tonight and do it again? I don't know. 2 hours of sleep and quiet and rest, and here I am again. Well, Elijah was tired. Can I tell you something? A lot of your problems, and I'm serious, a lot of your problems would be solved if you would sleep and rest and do something to make you laugh a lot more often. Ha ha ha. We need to laugh. Amen. I went out with a couple of my kids last week and we laughed so hard all day. And it is wonderful what a good hard laugh. Wow, sister, there ain't nothing funny in my life. Well, then just stay under the bus. Because you know what I found out? If somebody is determined not to be happy, there is no way that anybody can make them happy. This is a decision that we have to make. I will not spend my life miserable. Can anybody make that decision for yourself tonight? I will not spend my life miserable. So now this great prophet of God is running from one woman after having killed 450 prophets the day before. And he arose, verse 3, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba of Judah over 80 miles. I guess he couldn't have been in too bad a shape if he ran 80 miles. I don't know. And out of Jezebel's realm, and I love this, but he left his servant behind. Now, you know, if you're getting ready for a pity party, you don't want nobody with you. This is one party you don't invite anybody else to. I'm going to teach you now how to plan a pity party. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness. If you're going to have a pity party, you need to be in a pitiful place. And he came and he sat down under one lone broom or juniper tree. Just one. Don't want too many. Might look pretty. find a lonely looking tree with not too many leaves and sit down under it by yourself and look at all the sand. And he said, oh God, that I might die. Oh Lord, it's enough now. Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay asleep under the tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. You know, if you're going to have a pity party, you got to plan your food or the lack thereof. I personally, when I'm having a pity party, I don't eat. I kind of like the starving thing, you know, like, well, I just won't even eat. But some people want to eat. Now, the angel brought Elijah a cake, so I guess cake is a good thing. I don't know. He looked and behold, verse 6, there was a cake baked on the coals and a bottle of water at his head. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Now, you know, there's some really good messages here. I mean, really, what Elijah needed, he had gotten in this condition because he needed some sleep and a couple of good meals. But he's persistent on feeling sorry for himself. So then he came to a cave, and he went in the cave. You know, a cave's a nice dark place too, and be miserable. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and I love this. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, well, I've been jealous for you, God, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and now watch it, and I only am left. I'm the only one, God, that still loves you. Come on, you know how it sounds. I'm the only Christian in my family, God, and it's just too hard on me. I'm the only believer where I work, God. You got to get me out of this awful place. Oh, I thought you were the one that prayed that God would use you. Oh, no, I guess that was somebody else. Okay. And so God said to him, verse 11, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rock. I mean, the Lord just tearing up stuff, you know, and so you would think that would have straightened him out, but verse 12 says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, the sound of a gentle, still, small voice. When Elijah heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. There came a voice the second time saying, what are you doing here? Now, come on, I think God is wanting to say to some people tonight, maybe some here, maybe some watching by TV, what are you doing with your life? Why are you wasting your days in depression or feeling sorry for yourself or being mad at somebody that's out having a good time and don't even care that you're upset? Why are you wasting your life moaning over something that you can never get back in your life, but you could let go of it and press on to the things that are ahead? What are you doing here? Good, we got about four people up here on the front row that like this. I'm kidding. Verse 14, and he said, see, same thing. He's got the same thing. Oh, Lord, I've been very jealous for you because the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars. Same old song. We need to sing a new song. I'm the only one left. And after going through this over and over, in verse 15, you see that God just tells him, get back to work. Go anoint this king and anoint that king. And by the way, while you're at it, anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your place. Ooh, I'm about to get replaced. Better straighten up. When I used to get into these self-pity fits, I always had my party. My party always ended up in the bathroom for some reason. I don't know why in particular, but I'd mope around the house and feel sorry for myself because Dave was watching football. The kids were out playing and everybody enjoyed their life but me. Come on now. Have I got any relatives out here tonight? Everybody, man, I work all week cleaning this place up. You guys come home on the weekend. You just lay over there and watch football games and play golf and the kids play. And who cares about me? Nobody cares about me. What about me? What about me? And I would always, when I started feeling sorry for myself, I would work. Loudly. Come on, do I have any women here? No, you work. See? Loud. You slam doors and drawers. You vacuum in front of everybody. And when I was finally at the point of being ready to weep now, I would go to the very back bathroom in the back of the house. Get in the floor, hug the toilet. And yes, I was already teaching the word by then. Still in my living room floor with my 25 people that I had for 5 years. One time I heard the Lord say, "What are you doing?" What are you doing? Nobody cares. And one time I was doing this, I was like 7 months pregnant with my last child. Down on the floor crying my head off. What do you think you're doing? You know how ridiculous you look? Why do women cry in the bathroom? Because when we're done, mascara's running, the eyes are red, they're bloodshot, you look so bad. You got your hair going in four directions now, and you can. And then I would do this. I would go back through the house where Dave was. And be a woman of power. You can't have power in the pulpit and be pitiful at home. And I actually remember this happening. Honey, if you're going to the kitchen, could you bring me an iced tea? You know, there's nothing that makes you madder as a woman than when you're trying to get attention. And you know what I wanted? I wanted to hear one thing. Honey, is anything wrong? And then when he would finally say, I'd say, no, what makes you think something's wrong? Pity is always accompanied by negative thoughts. Always. It's always about what you don't have, what people are not doing. Let me tell you a story about two twins. Two twins were alike in every way, except one was an optimist and the other was a pessimist. I mean, they looked alike, they were the same height, everything, but one was very negative, one was very positive. The parents got concerned about them, took them to the doctor, who suggested a test. He said, for their birthday this year, give the pessimist the best racing bicycle money can buy, and give the optimist a box of manure. When the day finally came, the pessimist was led to his new bike. He looked at it and said, oh, I'll probably crash and break my leg. The optimist opened his box of manure and after a momentary shock, got excited, jumped up, ran outside. He said, you can't fool me. Where there's this much manure, there's got to be a pony somewhere. You know what I wrote down here? Learning to think positively in a negative situation is one of the best things that you can ever do for yourself. I thought, you know what? That's good. I'm going to turn that into a Facebook post. You don't have to wait to feel like thinking positive. You can think what you want to. You can do it on purpose. All reason for hope being gone, Abraham hoped on in faith because he decided to. David said, What would have become of me had I not believed to see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? Some people are what we call injustice collectors. They're people who collect and keep memories of every injustice that's ever been done to them in their whole life. Feel sorry for themselves. They collect every memory of how they've been mistreated and what people have not done for them and about all their hardships and how much time they've spent under the bus. And they look for people that will sympathize with them, and if they can't find anybody, they're very happy to feel sorry for themselves. But can I tell you something? No matter how mistreated you may have been and no matter how unfair it might be, you can never get justice for yourself. Doesn't do you any good to try to take revenge on the people that hurt you, because when you do that, you just keep hurting yourself more and more. But God is the God of justice. And God will bring justice in our lives. This afternoon, I sat in my chair and I went to the concordance and looked up the word reward. And I just looked up a lot of scriptures about how God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when he comes, he will bring his reward with him. And God rewards those who are faithful and who wait on him. And I tell you, if you've been hurt in your life, which most of us have been, and you have put your trust and confidence in God, and you are waiting on him, you're not bitter, you're not resentful, you're not mean, you're not taking it out on other people, you're not sitting around feeling sorry for yourself, you have got a reward coming. Payday is coming. Amen. But remember, you cannot be pitiful and powerful. It just will not work. Am I preaching to myself tonight, or is this for anybody in the house? How about if we become blessing collectors instead of injustice collectors? Why don't you start keeping a notebook of your blessings, special little things that happen, things that God does for you, prayers that he answers. And man, when you're tempted to have one of those pity parties, go get that book out. Have a talk with yourself. David talked to himself when depression was coming on King David. He said, "Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God." In other words, I have to say sometimes, okay, Joyce, stop it. We're not going to go there today. Not today. Count your blessings. You're breathing, aren't you? You probably drove a car here, or at least you rode in one. You've come with someone, so that means at least one person in the world cares about you. You will go home tonight, perhaps have a snack, slip into a nice comfy bed. You're probably born again, and if not, you can be before you leave out the doors tonight. That means you're on your way to heaven. Good news, you're not going to hell. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming soon. And you know, I was thinking today about some of the spiritual blessings that I have in my life. You know, after being abused and mistreated by my mom and dad, and having so many hurtful things in my life, I can stand here tonight and say, I'm not mad at anybody and I'm not bitter. That's a blessing. And not only that, God is allowing me to take what happened to me and use it to actually help other people. If you're a self-pity addict, why don't you just go on a short-term missions trip? You'll get over it real quick. Or if you can't do that, drive into the inner city somewhere where people don't have hardly anything. And just drive around for 5 or 10 minutes. You'll get over it. The best treatment in the world for sadness is to help somebody else. Matter of fact, I wrote this down. When the love of God that's in us begins to flow out of us, it heals everything in between. Let me tell you a little story about a little guy named Chad. He was a shy, quiet little fellow, and for some reason, just one of those kids that just always got ignored and passed over. And so he spent most of his time alone, didn't have hardly anybody to play with, and most of the kids at school ignored him. And he came home from school one day, and it was getting close to Valentine's Day, and he said, "Mom, I want to make everybody in the class a Valentine." And her heart sank. And she thought, "I just wish that he wouldn't do that." Because she'd watched the children when they walked home with him. He was always behind the rest of them, and they laughed and played and hung on to each other while he walked alone. Chad never got included in much of anything. Nevertheless, she decided to go along with her son's request, and so she purchased the paper, the glue, and the crayons. For 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Well, Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them all up, put them into a bag, bolted out the door. His mom decided that she would bake his favorite cookies and have cookies and milk ready for him when he came home from school, because she was pretty sure he'd come in disappointed. She knew that he wouldn't get any Valentines, not even one. It hurt her to think that he might not get even one. That afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, they were all laughing. But Chad was pulling up the rear again, nobody talking to him. He walked a little faster than usual, and she thought he was so hurt he was just hurrying to get in the house. She expected him to burst into the door in tears. He got inside, his arms were empty. She noticed that when the door opened, she choked back tears. "Son, I've got some warm cookies and milk for you." But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right past her, and his face seemed to be glowing, and all he could say was, "Not a one, not a one." And she thought, "I knew it. He didn't even get one." And he said, "Mom, I didn't forget one. I gave every kid a Valentine. I didn't forget even one." Chad wasn't worried about not having received any. Instead, he was proud that he didn't forget to give one child a Valentine. No pity party for little Chad. Boy, if we could just live like that, wouldn't it be amazing? You know, anybody can feel sorry for themselves, but nobody has to.
Self-pity robs us of the life that God really intends for us to live. The only way to be truly happy is to give ourselves to God and trust Him to give us what we need while we focus on the needs of other people. That is the secret to true happiness. Today, we're offering you a 4-CD series called Self-Help. It will help you with everything from selfishness to self-righteousness, and my book, Living Beyond Your Feelings. Boy, I sure love the Word of God because it has done so much in my life. And if you will give the Word of God a place of priority in your life, study the Word every day in some way, shape, or form. Read the Word, speak the Word, listen to the Word. I think that you will find that it is the best thing that you can possibly do. Now stay with us, and I'll be right back after this break with something important I'd like to share with you.
Learn to control your emotions so they don't control you. With Joyce's book, Living Beyond Your Feelings. It's available today along with the 4-CD series, Self-Help. Discover the pitfalls of self and how to avoid them. Break free from self-pity, self-centeredness, self-confidence, and self-righteousness, and live the fulfilling life God intended. These resources are available today for your gift of $30 or more. To order, call us toll-free at 1-800-727-9673 or visit us at joycemeyer.org.
You know, I hope and pray that you watch the program on a regular basis, but instead of just being a spectator, I want to invite you to be a participator. Your partnership with Joyce Meyer Ministry would mean so much to me. I hope and pray that I'm partnering with you in your spiritual growth on a regular basis, and I pray that your life is being made better because of the word that I'm sharing with you every day right here on this program. But I need you to help me now make other people's lives better. Your gift will make it possible for people to experience God's love and to change their lives in many different ways. So prayerfully consider joining us as we share the gospel message around the world. We don't require any certain amount of money for you to partner with us. All we ask is that you do your very best and that you do it on a regular basis. Get in touch with us and let us tell you more about partnership.
You know, I've just been wondering lately, what is it that makes a person want to leave the comfort and monotony of home to come someplace crazy like this and do a medical clinic? Well, let's ask the volunteer doctors and nurses who do it all the time.
Seeing the world is awesome. It's always a great adventure.
Because the kids are so amazing.
I do this because God put it in my heart to help others.
Because it's life-changing.
We love it. It's awesome.
Because it's really fun.
So what do you think? It can't hurt to at least check it out, right? All you need to do is go to our website, joycemeyer.org. All the information is there for you. And just think, your adventure may begin today.
The proceeding was paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.